And then may I ask the member, the leading answer.
So the judgment is Jesus Christ. First, that the terms the epistle has called to the Colossians. The epistle has called to the Colossians.
I think we deserve to start reading in chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the law. These are exhortations that are almost peculiar to the prison epistle. They certainly stress the importance of home life. One has said that the home is the heart of a nation. Perhaps most of us will agree, if that is the case, that a nation is suffering from heart disease. Brethren, these exhortations of Lord Temple are in truth very precious. Verse 10, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged at the liberty of any of the other words. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men please us, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For he serves the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. How wonderfully faithful was this dear apostle of God. And there is no respect of persons. Now, to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Our reading tonight will be somewhat scattered. The nature of the subject demands that. Chapter 14 of the epistle of Paul to the Romans, please. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Two classes of believers are in view there, belonging, of course, to the two rival parties. One was judging, the other was disdaining, hence the double exhortation. Then the apostle says, for we shall all, then, before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 9, breaking into the argument of the apostle. Wherefore we labor, wherefore we are ambitious, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The first epistle, chapter 3, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the final reading in the next chapter, chapter 4, please. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, all of men's judgments. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall each one have praise of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word to us and help us in our inquiry into this remarkable truth. I'm sure for some, it will be evident that the nature of the subject that we have considered are in truth helpful from the standpoint of spiritual intelligence. We have light in darkness, beloved brethren, from the prophetic lamp. We are wonderfully privileged as God's people to have this light in our pathway, whilst men of the world are groping in darkness and perplexity. How wonderfully effective in separating us from the world to know what is happening is to be helped to understand how to judge the affairs around you. I have learned long ago that the book of the Revelation is a book of judgment, and a book of judgment upon the evils in humanity. Why is it? So that we, as the people of God, learn to judge them now. Very solemn fact is that in the messages to the churches in that remarkable book, all the sins that are judged in the later part are found in the churches. That's why the Son of Man walks in the midst of the lampstands. We do thank God for truth that helps us to see what is around us. This is so moving. The more we know of the sure program of God, the more deliberate we shall step onward in our pathway as those who belong to the blessed Son of God. I do hope that the Lord is blessing his word to our hearts. But in approaching the judgment seat of Christ, we are approaching an exceedingly solemn scripture or theme. There's not a person in the meeting tonight who is a believer in the Lord Jesus who will be exempt from this judgment. It's a theme found throughout the whole of the New Testament. All the writers of the New Testament refer to the judgment seat of Christ in one way or another. My good brethren, that in itself emphasizes the importance as well as the solemnity of the subject. We've learned that long ago, haven't we? When the Spirit of God repeats a theme, then your special attention is being requested. But it may be that some before me tonight, and particularly those who are younger in the faith, may be somewhat perplexed to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. You may be just where I was after I was converted. Judgment? I thought that I was exempt from that. Why talk about judgment? That's an unpleasant word. You make me fear. In light of that, I think it is necessary for us, first of all, to observe some facts about the order of judgment that is found in the New Testament. First, brethren, do observe there are four distinct judgments in the New Testament. You will find, first, the governmental judgments of God. Now, when I talk about the governmental judgments of God, I better try to make it clear. You all know the contents of the book of the Revelation, and if I point out now, after the rapture of the saints, I show you this part of the church, before the Lord comes in glory, he comes for his saints first, and afterwards will come with his saints. If my beloved brethren can fasten their attention upon tangible scriptural evidence of the two stages of the Lord's advent, they save themselves from very many troubles and, of course, in my humble judgment, wrong doctrine. But between these two phases of the Lord's advent, you have a period that we have marked the end of the age. The chapters in the book of the Revelation, from 4 onward, deal very largely with that period. And you remember how the Lamb breaks the seal? Then you have the blowing of the trumpet, and afterwards the outpouring of the bowl. Better word. For the judgments of God will increase in severity as they proceed. Now, when we talk about the governmental judgment of God, we are talking about that kind of thing that will take place between the rapture and the return of the King. If you like, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. The governmental judgment of God. After that, you have, again keeping in mind, if we will, the book of the Revelation, the warrior judgment. You know that chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation speaks of the rider upon the white horse, followed by the armies of heaven. That will be the advent of the King, when he will deal with the beast and the false prophet, and they will be cast into their eternal doom. That's the warrior judgment of Christ after the tribulation period. But following that, there will be a sectional judgment. And those who know Matthew chapter 25, and particularly the parable of the sheep and the goat, will understand what I have in mind. The King commences his administration of the kingdom, hence the judgment of the living nations. That judgment can be called the sectional judgment. The one who comes forth and will subdue his force will begin an administration that will be absolutely unfailing in the order of our affairs. You're following? First, the governmental judgment. Secondly, the warrior judgment. Thirdly, the sessional judgment. As you proceed in the book of the Revelation, you read of this very solemn scene of the great white throne, the final judgment of God, where the wicked dead will be assembled in the final assize, and the judgment of men and women will be meted out there, as the scripture says, according to their works. I do thank God that I have been saved from that. But now, if that is the case, what about the judgment seat of Christ? Let me point out, the judgment of a believer is threefold. You are judged as a sinner at the cross. You are judged as a son now in your life. But you will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ as a servant. I want to say one or two things about that. I don't want to take too much for granted. I have been crucified with Christ, said the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians. and thereby indicating to the reader that he is altogether exempt from law. I hope there's no dear saint of God present hankering after the law. Don't forget that the divine claims against you have been met at the place called Calvary. Law has no right to judge you now, for your substitute has borne the judgment of God. I have been crucified with Christ. I suppose we've all heard about the canny Scotsman. I hope I'm not falling into any the disfavor of any dear one present in the meeting tonight. When he went out to Canada many years ago in pioneering days, he was told about the awful prairie fires that spread over that vicinity. So, of course, he took precautions with the canny Scot that he would not be involved in one of the fires. And after erecting his hut, his log cabin, he destroyed all the growth around. One day on the horizon there was a telltale glow. He knew all was well. The fire raged on, and it did not affect him one bit for the simple reason he had destroyed all the growth around his cabin. It was now in the midst of a place where the fire had done its work previously. Now, dear saint of God, young believer, will you please remember that's just your position. You're standing at the place called Calvary. The fire has been there, and it will never fall upon you. Is that clear? As a sinner, I was just at the cross. But as a son, God is dealing with me day by day. You know, the Father loves us so much that he must train us, discipline us. Now, some of you younger people may not like Father reprimanding you at times. And mother, dear me, she turns very sour towards you. Do you know, they love you. That's why they did that way. I'm quite convinced that some of the people who let the youngsters do what they like these days have very little love for them. A man who loves his son will do his best to discipline his son and shape him to make him a man. And the same thing for, of course, a daughter. God deals with us and he disciplines us. If we are naughty, he deals with us. But Mark, I must say, not all the dealings of God are punitive. Some of the dealings of God are instructive. You know the different aspects, my brethren who have been reading the Bible for a long time, the different aspects of God's dealings. A classic on the subject of divine discipline I take to be the book of Job. That dear man had physical affliction, and he must have been in a very miserable plight. He endured material losses and relative losses. All forms of God's governmental dealings with his people now are seen in the life of Job. But never forget, don't be disheartened now when I point this very severe aspect of truth out. The end of the Lord is very merciful. He's tender in all his dealings. For when you read the book of Job, you find he had all back double, didn't he? The only thing he didn't have back was a double family. And you know the reason for that. I don't think you have a stronger implication to the truth of resurrection than that. He hadn't really lost his children. He'll find them again in the resurrection, won't he? We are clear. As sinners, we are judged at the cross. As sons, we are being judged now. But as servants, when the rapture takes place, I have something to say about this, God is going to deal with us as servants. Our works are going to be reviewed and judged. Don't be alarmed, young believer. There's a big difference, you know, between an assize court and a flower show. If you go into a court, and especially if there's about a trial, you'll find everyone pretty solemn and sober. And in the days when capital punishment was effective, which in my humble judgment should be now. Brethren, it was a most solemn thing to see the jurors, the judge, the policeman, the prosecution, the defense, and of course, that prisoner in the dock. Everybody hung upon the word of the judge. Is it life or death? That's a solemn business. That has taken place for us at a place called Calvary. I've made that clear. But now, you're in the floor. flower show. That's a different business. You brought your lovely bunches of flowers, your exhibit.
You've been working hard all the year round. I'm sorry for you, by the way.
But you are waiting for the verdict upon your exhibit.
That's exactly what the judgment seat of Christ means for a believer. You are not going to await a sentence upon any crime. You're going to await the judgment as regards the value of your produce. Is that helpful? Now, may I point out, no one is exempt from this judgment. That's why I read to you Colossians chapter 3. You have a pretty wide range of people there. Why? Starting with the right persons. Don't be naughty. All right. Please forgive me.
Wives, husbands, and then you have the other group.
Masters, servants, children, and so on. And they're all exhorted to fulfill their different responsibilities in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I do want everyone to bear that in mind.
Grace, you know, does not relieve us of some of our responsibilities. The moment you came to Christ as your Savior, God gave you forgiveness. But mark, there are some things that you do now as a believer that cannot be answered and settled until you come to the judgment seat of Christ.
Now, brethren, if you have been dishonest, I'm assuming this, of course, you know that, don't you?
You're a forgiven person,
but you're accountable to God for that. Now, brethren, we'll hold for the moment. We'll deal with the subject a little bit more methodically. I can sometimes run away with myself with emotion. I better not do that. What shall we do about this vast subject? First, brethren, I think we do well to consider the period of the judgment seat of Christ. After that, I want you to look with me at the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And just to make this real to the hearts of the people of God, I want you to look thirdly at the pictures of the judgment seat of Christ. I used to love an illustrated dictionary. Incidentally, I still do. And illustrated dictionaries always help you to grasp words better. The book that we have is a wonderful illustrated dictionary, so we'll look at that just a little while before we conclude our meditation. There's the three things we're going to talk about. First, the period of the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, does Scripture say when? Yes. It's a point, as far as we are concerned, that transpires between the rapture and the return of the King. I did not intend the chart to be a dispensational chart. All that I wished to do was set out the phases of the kingdom in illustrated form. But I'm using it now in this way to take the best of it. After all, that's characteristic of the English people, is they're squeezed as hard as they can to get the most out of it. Some of you are looking pretty glum at me for saying that. I don't know why you're doing that. Now, brethren, between the rapture and the return of the King, many events are spoken of. And one of them is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the time when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. I give you scripture evidence. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians 4 that you have opened before you now. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Revelation chapter 21. That is enough. I don't think I need linger long on that point. That's the period of the judgment seat of Christ. What is the purpose? Ah, now, brethren, we have to spend more time on this. We must gather up the words of Holy Scripture to understand the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. I have given you the overall meaning when I talk about the judgment of servants, but there's more in it than that. Look, brethren, first of all, you will observe in verse 13 of the passage that you have opened, chapter 3, the words at the end of verse 13, to try every man's work of what sort it is. Therefore, there's going to be investigation at the judgment seat of Christ, of what sort it is. The deeds done in the body will be revealed. And good brethren, all things, my dealings with you, yours with me, will come into review. We might have had a scrap or two, and perhaps forgiven ourselves, as brethren ought to. But you know, we'll have the Lord's judgment on that quarrel at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you say we must sweep it all under the carpet. Good enough. We understand what you mean. But you'll have the mind of the Lord upon that difference. Assembly affairs will be considered. You can't move in and out of an assembly and not realize this, that what you do in the assembly is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. And you, brethren, who minister the word, don't forget, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 really relates to you. You must see to it that the material you are using is a material that will abide the test of the holiness of God. I want to ask my good brethren who are ministering the word, what are you building? Gold, silver, or precious stones? Please don't think of the little gems that you stuffed in the corner of your waistcoat. That's not it. That's not the figure. It's gold, silver, and precious stones in those elaborate cities of the Grecian country. The wood, hay, and stubble, the hovels alongside palatial buildings. That's the figure. Are you building good material into the assembly of God? My beloved brother, don't be too impetuous now in the service that you think you must fulfill for the good of the saints. Just you examine the word. For remember, in the future, although you may enjoy yourself doing something of a glamorous, bulky nature, it might not meet the divine test. That's enough. The first purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is investigation. Now you look in chapter 4 and you'll find another word. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Yes? Who both will bring to light. We can't misunderstand these words. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Mark, the first thing the judgment seat of Christ will do is investigate affairs, investigation. The second thing is manifestation. Do you really mean that all believers will be turned inside out? Yes, my brethren, I have, after consideration, come to the conclusion that our lives will be fully exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. The figure of the judgment seat, the bema, demands that the competitors are brought to that elevated spot in a public way. And the language of this passage is clear. And if I may say, in light of the kingdom purpose, we've talked about this before, I cannot linger too long on this theme. The judgment seat of Christ will make manifest all our lives, the counsels of our hearts. Mind you, that's deeply searching, isn't it? Let's be quite frank, as we sit now in the Lord's presence, the counsels of the heart, not only the conversation of my mouth and the conduct, but the counsels of my heart, they will be made manifest because we are going to administer the kingdom in fellowship with Christ. It will be absolutely essential for manifestation to take place for us. God never manifests people who have not been made manifest in his own presence first. I think that this is deeply searching. At times I fear the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid from saying more, because I must measure my time. The third thing, look at verse 5 again. Verse 5. public way. And the language of this passage is clear. And if I may say, in light of the kingdom purpose, we've talked about this before, I cannot linger too long on this theme. The judgment seat of Christ will make manifest all our lives, the counsels of our hearts. Mind you, that's deeply searching, isn't it? Let's be quite frank, as we sit now in the Lord's presence, the counsels of the heart, not only the composition of my mouth and the conduct, but the counsels of my heart, they will be made manifest because we are going to administer the kingdom in fellowship with Christ. It will be absolutely essential for manifestation to take place for us. God never manifests people who have not been made manifest in his own presence for us. I think that this is deeply searching. At times I fear the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid from saying more, because I must measure my time. The third thing, look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 of chapter 4 again. The latter part reads, and then shall each one have the grace of God. Investigation, manifestation, and commendation. Where praise is due, God will give it. So, don't be disheartened. I may be speaking to some dear saints who feel somewhat disheartened because affairs in their lives have not turned out as they envisaged them in their younger days. You might have thought of a public work for God, but through circumstances divinely controlled, you have not been able to give vent to your feelings. And instead of a public ministry, you have something of a domestic nature. It's all right, dear saint of God. There's one in heaven who knows the value of that. Too many of us are captivated by the glamorous. I've come to the conclusion that the people of God in a jaded fashion at the end of the age will go in more for the glamorous than ever. Don't be misled, dear saint of God. God knows the value of your devotion. And he will give you praise. Oh, how will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while? Yes, and please look again at chapter 3. I'm asking you to jump about in this way to give things in a proper order. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there's going to be compensation. Is it clear? We're talking about the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. It will be for investigation. It will be for manifestation. It will be for commendation. And thanks be to God, all wondrous God of grace, for compensation. Oftentimes the Lord's people say, oh, I am not concerned at all about the war. I do thank God I'm saved. That I'll be in heaven will be enough for me. Now that sounds very pious. But mark you, it's not altogether spiritual intelligence. I read of one man in my Bible who had this fish as the recompense of the reward. Don't you discharge your responsibility and say, oh well, as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters for me. You respect what God has said in his word. And who is he for his reward? If he's gracious enough to extend it to you, you acquiesce to his will and accept his reward. We shall all be rejoicing in divine presence when it comes. As far as I know, there are only two scriptures that bring in this idea of reward that might help us to be encouraged tonight. You remember in the book of Ruth, that man said to the young maiden in his estate, a full reward be given thee of the God, the Lord God of Israel. And did she have it? Well, you know the book well enough. She left her own people. She left her own kindred. And out of true devotion for a mother-in-law, she had a full reward. My instead of being a cleaner all her life, she became the bride of the master of the estate. Now, wasn't that romance? Mind you, they talk about the Book of Ruth as a book of romance. It's perfectly right. Do you feel thrilled about that? Some of you don't look at me very happy. There is such a thing as a romance of redemption, you know. My brethren, the Lord's going to give us a full reward. Mark, he knows what we're doing to bless others. When you look at that young woman who surrendered her own interest for the good of another, you have the true principles of the kingdom of God. Happiness is always found, not by searching for it. Happiness is found when you live for others. My good saint of God, a man in the world hasn't discovered that, I ask of you. The other scripture relative to reward is in the Epistle of John. That we receive a full reward, says the Apostle John. Oh, what did he mean? All believers? I question that. Who are we? We servants receive a full reward. That dear man was careful about the people who profess faith. And he knew that the well-being of those converts meant for him a full reward. There are too many evangelists these days, you'll allow me to be frank, far too many of them were trafficking in souls. I feel pained as I say. To think of it, brethren, that men are prepared to evangelize simply for glamour and completely forget the individuals who trust Christ is absolutely contrary to teaching of Scripture. A man who loves souls will not only see to it that they come to the feet of the blessed Savior, but then be taught to live for him and give him pleasure by obedience. That a full reward. The apostle spoke in the same way. It is said that in China, on one occasion, there was a different system altogether in medicine than we have in our land. If you're on the panel of a certain doctor in our land, well, that's also his advantage. I'm not having a flick at the medical profession tonight, but the more on the panel, the better. Is that right? Good. But in China, a man is paid by the health of his panel. If all the panel is well, he has a full compensation. So he does his best when somebody is ill to get them well, because it's a loss of salary for him. I don't know if I should suggest that to the men who are responsible in our land. They may save a lot of money if they introduce that system. I hope you don't think I'm unkind. One thing is evident, dear saint of God. Remember that your reward depends upon the nature that you express and fulfill to all those who are brought to Christ through your ministry. Now I'd better shape things up again. You've noticed when we pass the period of the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, the purpose. I will not repeat the four words. You can remember them quite easily. Now, one thing I did not mention at the beginning. The power of the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, a power? Yes. It permeates the whole of the New Testament. And it has a tremendous effect upon a man once its truth seeps into his being. I think we do well to turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians to see it. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. This would keep us within one scripture and perhaps be a little exposition on its own. Four times in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, he makes a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't use those words, but it's obvious that this event is in view. And I want you to notice in these references the shades of meaning in the context. Chapter 1, look at verse 6. Or perhaps I should read verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, the apostle has happy memories about this wonderful work at Philippi. We read it in Acts 16, don't we? Then he says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it
perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The apostle thinking of the first day, and he's thinking of the final day. And he knows that God is working as a sculptor to perfect his work. I think that's a lovely figure. That word, you see, perform, is perfect. Can you see? The chisel is in the hand of the divine sculptor. So, brethren, don't forget, if there's a little chip taken off here, and a little chip taken off there, don't forget, the divine sculptor is working in your midst. He's shaping you up. Oh, we're shaped enough here. Wait a minute. There's one who has a finer face than we have. But now, notice what he says as he completes that statement. Work in you, will perform it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, why do you write like this? My good brethren, says he in effect, be patient. Be patient. You won't see everything now, but you'll see it by and by. The judgment seat of Christ should enable us to work patiently. Have you met a fellow who wishes to finish the job quickly? You know the result, don't you? You say, I won't have that fellow again. He hasn't given me the little touch that I want. A man who works patiently works thoroughly. And he's doing it in light of the coming view. That's what Paul's thinking of. The judgment seat of Christ should work in us patience. That's verse 6. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10. Oh, I'd better start at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, discernment, so that he may discerningly approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. What is this? The judgment seat of Christ develops moral discernment. If a man is anticipating the judgment seat of Christ, he's anticipating the sentence of the judge. Have you ever felt like this, brethren? Do you feel that you'll be disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ if things are not what you think them to be now? If we are going by the Word and allowing the Word to regulate our taste and our judgment, then we'll not be disappointed at the judgment seat. What the apostle is teaching in this passage is this. There's a lot of things that look alike, but they're vastly different. But moral discernment will see the difference. It doesn't take very much for a man to know the difference between good and evil. But in the sense that the writer of the epistles in Hebrews uses that, it's deeply important. For the evil that existed in that day was very much like the right. The ritualism of Judaism was seriously affecting the movement of Christianity. It's only a man who knows the will of God and who anticipates the judgment of God will develop true moral discernment. Now you may pass muster as a fine fellow, but remember, if you're governed by the truth of God and the judgment seat, you'll become critical now. I don't mean that you're going to criticize everybody to death, but you're going to be a moral critic that will refine your own character. I better not linger too long there. Chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. That emphasizes what I have already said. It definitely deepens concern for saint welfare. You following? The judgment seat of Christ will work in your patience. The judgment seat of Christ will produce in you moral discernment. The judgment seat of Christ will deepen your concern for the welfare of the people of God. Now to the final one, chapter 4. It's all right, it's only 9 o'clock. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye, that's emphatic, ye only.
Mind you, brethren, there's something deeply touching about that. This good man knew the saints in Achaia, and he knew there were a lot of silver grabbers, so he thought the best thing I can do is be completely independent of them. God honored his faith by causing his need to be met by the liberal saints in Macedonia. They were lovely saints. Oh, but that doesn't bring to view what you're talking about. All right, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire the gift. The man has no ulterior motive, but he talks like this. But I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. What is that? Brethren, can you see that the judgment seat of Christ inspires Christian liberality? That's what it does. For at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have the full interest of the account that you've built up over time. And don't forget, the investments in heaven's bank will never let you down. There's many a bank that collapses, you know, but no, heaven's bank will never collapse. Is that clear? Dear saints of God, don't forget that each little contribution you make to the work of God goes down on a heavenly account, and you'll have great interest on that in the day to come. Well, we're thinking about, isn't it? We better not talk about it too much. But brethren, can you see the power of the judgment seat of Christ there? I'm repeating myself, mainly for the younger believers. Don't forget the period of the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget its purpose. Don't forget its power. I thank God he has placed this in his word. Now, shall we illustrate it? All right. There are a number of illustrations. I must be selective. You've thought about tabernacle truth long ago, haven't you? And you always reveled in that final chapter of the book of Exodus when Moses inspected the work. And that's one chapter where you read of the full obedience of the people of God. You don't find many chapters in the Bible where the people of God are fully obedient. If there are very many more, my brethren, please give them to me, because I would like to put them all together. Moses inspected the work, and he blessed them. After you go the wrong way, you are going to be blessed when the divine Moses will look over the work. Have you seen this in the book of Ruth? What a lovely pastoral that is. You have lovely scenes in the book of Ruth. The Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. The fields are rich with harvest. Ah, but wait. Those fields have been plowed. Those fields have been harrowed. Those seeds have been put in. And quite a lot of work has been done. Yes, you see, in chapter 2, all the reapers are gathering the sheep. We all like that job, don't we? We don't like the plowing and the harrowing. What we like is gathering in the sheaves, and we can sing, you know, gathering in the sheaves quite happily. But my brethren, don't forget, that doesn't end the work. I see in that a lovely picture of evangelism. Plow on, my brethren. Sow the good seed. You definitely come with your sheaves, and you'll be rejoicing too. But wait, in chapter 3, you'll find a man on the threshing floor. And the threshing floor is the elevated spot in the vicinity of the harvest field. To that spot all the sheaves are brought. There the threshing instrument does its work and separates the grain from the chaff. What will happen when Boaz does his threshing on the threshing floor? Good brethren, it'd be a nice thing to see all the chaff blown away and see the grain remain for his eternal pleasure. His heart was merry. Christ will find joy in the obedience of his people at his own judgment seat. I don't think I'll give you any more pictures. I'll keep the rest for another time. Enough you'll find in the word to inspire you, my beloved brethren. Keep your eye upon the day of review. That will make you a better man, make you a purer man, and make your service far more scriptural
and say, disappointment. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. That verse intrigued me. Not be ashamed. Will there be blushing? I leave you, dear saint of God, to think of that. May God impress us with the solemnity of the truth and help us to bow out before that truth for our own spiritual advantage. Amen. Now let us pray. Our Father, we do praise thee for thy faithfulness in making known thy holy will in thy word, and for instructing us now on the procedure and process that lies before us. Do help us to be sincere, and grant that we be found without offense in the day of Christ. Father, save us from all that is detrimental to thy own glory and to our eternal blessing. Life is valuable, days are precious, time is so very, very valuable. O Lord, help us to put into our days those things that will be for thy own eternal pleasure and glory. Do bless thy word to us. We rely absolutely upon thy Spirit, blessed Father, to make these things good and effective in our hearts. In thy mercy remember us as we come together again, and grant us true, inquiring minds, so that we understand thy will. O Lord, we do thank thee for thy refreshing blessing, but we ask for more, and in doing that, we know we glorify thee, Father, for the sake of thy Son. Answer our prayers. Amen.